All right, so let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here again and to look at some more concepts that we have in your word that deal with agape love, and that we can see these things and apply them to our everyday Christian life. And we ask that as we look at these things, that we would have our minds prepared to listen and to be taught by the work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so just quickly going back to just our definition of agape love, it's a other-centered love, so it's not focusing on yourself, it's focusing on another person or object, and it's wanting the best for that other object or that other individual, okay? And it's to the point of self-sacrifice, so it doesn't necessarily always have to involve sacrificing yourself, but a lot of times it is going to sacrifice something of yourself to do something for another individual when you're doing it out of love. It's an attitude of the mind. So love in and of itself is an attitude of the mind. It is going to produce an outward action, but love itself is not the action. Love produces the action. So love is the attitude in our minds that's supernaturally produced by the Holy Spirit. Okay, and as a Christian, we have access through the fruit from the Spirit. We looked at this last time in Galatians 5, 22, that the fruit, and that goes through the fruit from the Spirit, the singular fruit. One aspect of the fruit is what? Love, agape love. And so we have access as a spiritual Christian to utilize that love and direct that love as we're led by the Holy Spirit. and it will produce an outward action to the individual that we are loving. Okay. Talked about that. And then 1 John 3:18, we looked at that. This kind of goes with what I just said, which is that it is an outward action, that we are to love in deed, not by just word of mouth. So me going up to another Christian and just saying, "I love you, brother," I mean, that's not love, okay? Just saying you love somebody doesn't mean you have agape love for that individual. Love is going to produce an outward action that's going to show that love. So in 1 John 3:18, you don't have to turn there if you don't want. I'm just, like I said, quickly reviewing some things from last time. But it said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So it just shows here that your love will be shown through an outward action. Okay, it's not going to just be by word of mouth, by just going up and saying. Or the same thing as we look at, as we get further along with what we talked about last time, when we can just say we love God, but do we just tell God the Father we love him by just saying it? No, we show him that we love him by loving the brethren, okay? So, and that's an outward action that we do that love produces. Some Christians might do things for other reasons, and it might appear as love, okay? And that's not for us to discern. That's between that Christian and God. But some Christians do things out of what they consider love for guilty reasons. Maybe they feel like, you know, oh, I better go help that person, or I'm going to feel guilty if I don't. Okay. And that's not out of the right attitude. Some Christians might do it for legalistic reasons because, you know, they like a set of rules that say I have to do this, this, and this. And on my list today, I have to help so-and-so, brother or sister so-and-so. And they're doing it because they feel like, you know, it's one of the things on their legalistic list of things to do. So, again, if they're doing it for those reasons, it's not going to be agape love in this case. It's going to be for a selfish reason, okay? And some people do it for selfish reasons because they like the attention, right? And they like the compliments they get from somebody, or they like the feeling that they get for a selfish reason. And that's, again, not a characteristic of this kind of love. We looked at the old standard and the new standard. The old standard of agape love was based on humans, okay? Because it was based on the individual's love for themselves, and then they are to love someone the same way you love yourself. And that's found in Matthew 22:39. We looked at that, how, you know, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So I might love myself this much, you might love yourself this much. Everybody's going to have a different standard of love based on how they love themselves, okay? So, and it's based on a human standard, okay? it's a good standard as long as everybody loves the same and to a high enough level, but that we know that with humans it's not going to happen, right? So in John 13:34, things changed, and that's where we have our new standard of agape love that we looked at last time also, and that we'll go ahead and turn there. John 13:34. This is when the New Testament really started coming out, is in the end of the book of John. And we start getting some New Testament truth. And he says, a new commandment. Okay, key there that it's new, not an old commandment. It's a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I, this is Christ talking, Jesus, I have loved you, that you also love one another. So what's our standard now? Our standard's changed from a human standard to Christ. He's the standard for our love. And that we are to love one another in the way that he has loved us. And we looked at a couple of examples of that. He's currently, he's dedicated himself to the church at a point in time. And that's continuing on today, that he's fully dedicated to the church. Okay, and that's a sacrificial kind of love. And we are to have that kind of love for each other. And it's sacrificing yourself for another person for their better. Okay, so that's the kind of love that we see that Christ has for the church. And then we can turn to 1 Corinthians 13:4. This was a review also of some characteristics of this kind of love. And in 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, love, some translations might say the word charity, but the word is agape there, so that's our word for love. Love suffers long. That's our word for long-suffering. It's holding out in regards to another person. Okay, it's not patience. It's not directed towards a circumstance. This is talking about directing long-suffering to another person, which makes sense with love because, you know, sometimes when you're directing love towards an individual, it's not always going to be in your time, in your timing. And God's going to supply you with amount of time that you, or some long suffering to deal with that. To a point, right? To a point. Love is kind. Love is not zealous. We looked at this. Zeal is a competitive attitude. So we're not going to be, I'm not going to compete with Dave on to see how many, you know, how much love I can have for an individual and try to outdo what he's done for brother Dan, you know. So if I'm trying to compete with another individual in a zealous way there, then it's not out of love, okay? It doesn't brag. It doesn't vaunt itself, okay? You're not going to walk around bragging about what you've done for another individual. Again, that's pointing back to self-centered, right? That's not other-centered. That's self-centered. When you start looking at being proud, bragging, you're putting the attention on what? Yourself, okay? So that's completely the opposite of what love is. It's not puffed up. That's mean it's not proud. Where are we at? Does not behave itself improper. This, we looked at this last time, that in whatever situation you're in, you're going to act according to how you should as a Christian. It's becoming to that situation. You're not going to be improper to whatever the situation is. You're going to act according to how a Christian should act in that, properly in that situation when you're directing that love. And number seven, very key, it does not seek its own. You don't love to be loved, okay? We saw an example of this with Paul in the Corinthian church where he said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, the more love he directed at that church, what? The less in return he got from them. But did that stop him? No, because that's not our purpose in love. Love is not to get love back. And that can be difficult sometimes, I know, because sometimes you do things for somebody, and if you're not doing it with the right attitude, you might think, well, how come they don't love me back in the same, you know? And that's not our attitude should not be that way, okay? And if it's truly out of love, and we're being, and directing the fruit from the Spirit, that's not going to be a matter to us. We're not going to care what in return we get from that other individual, okay? Because that's not what it's all about. Let's see what else we had here. It's not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil. I'm not going to go through the whole list because I want to move on to our new stuff today. So that is some characteristics of love. You can find it in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, and the following verses. Then we looked at some specific ways Christians can direct agape love. We looked at, first of all, how they can misdirect agape love. There was an instance in Timothy, 2 Timothy, where they can direct it toward the present age that we're in, which is the evil age. And you have Demas there who basically forsakes Paul and gets involved in and loves this age. He's a disputer of this age. And he has a disputation with Paul. Okay, he's basically, we don't know exactly what happened specifically, but whatever Paul was preaching at that time, he basically was disputing with him, and he liked that, he enjoyed that, and that was his love being directed towards this evil age. So you have to remember, though, when you're misdirecting love, you're dealing with a spiritual Christian. Remember, only a spiritual Christian can direct agape love. So yes, a spiritual Christian can direct love in a wrong way. Doesn't mean it's always going to be directed properly. They're not going to stay spiritual for very long, typically, because their mind now is no longer properly going to be framed on things above. They're going to be thinking about things of this earth. For instance, if it's this evil age, or the world system. We can direct love at the world system. That's found in 1 John 2:15. And that's, again, a spiritual Christian can direct love incorrectly to the world system. And again, they're not going to stay spiritual for too long because their mind is going to be messed up. Okay? And it's going to start thinking about, obviously, it's going to be on the world system. And so we looked at that. So that person is going to eventually lead to a carnal, being carnal, okay, and emanating things from the flesh. And also Satan. So then we started looking at proper direction of the agape love to the persons of the Godhead. So we looked at the spiritual Christian can direct love towards God the Father in 1 John 4:20 and 21. We love God the Father by loving other Christians. We can go there real quickly. I want to get to how we love the Son. So it says in verse 20 of 1 John 4, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment, okay, this refers to the new commandment, okay, it's a reference to that. In 1 John, you're going to have a lot of, it's a lot of good verses in here that talk about love and the commandment. Our new commandment. Just an aside, this commandment is positive only, right? We don't have to worry about negative commandments. We're not going to be under a rock pile if we don't direct love. But we are. That's something God desires of us. And we are to, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Okay? And again, what's our standard for that? It's how Christ loved the church. Okay? And we are to direct love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's how we say, that's how we'll show that we love God the Father. Okay. Let's see. And the other thing I kind of mentioned with that was, which I thought was really interesting, is the way that God sets this up is in a way that, and it's, to me, it's just an aspect of the dispensation we live in grace, but how the love that we give to the Father, we show to the Father, benefits other Christians. Okay? And God could have made it so where all the love just goes straight to him. But no, he devises it in a way that our love is being directed towards other Christians and they benefit. Okay? And that's how we show our love for God. So it's a lot better under grace than on previous dispensations, that's for sure. So then we looked, you know, always when we're dealing with love towards another Christian, it's going to benefit them spiritually, whether you're providing a physical need for that Christian or directly a spiritual need. They're always going to benefit spiritually. When it comes to physical things, we looked at 1 John 3:17, and we looked at how if someone is in need and you have it, you can direct love at that individual and supply that physical need. How does that benefit them spiritually? Well, their mind probably was maybe a little distracted on what their needs were physically. And remember, we want to keep our minds framed properly on things above. So yeah, if you'd help provide that need for that individual, their mind can be clear of that, can be clear of that distraction. And so there's definitely a spiritual benefit there. And then, of course, they can be thankful and direct thanksgiving to the Father for supplying their need. Also, we can provide a spiritual need out of love directly to an individual. So, you know, we looked at someone who's in a trespass, okay? And something I may have not fully emphasized, but it's important to know that you're not always directing love to a spiritual Christian, okay? A spiritual Christian is the one directing the love, but it can be towards a carnal Christian, okay? It doesn't always have to be directed towards a spiritual Christian, because we're going to see that you can admonish a brother, and you treat them as a brother, not an enemy. That's found in 2 Thessalonians 3:14. We're not going to go there because of time. But you can admonish a brother, and that's going to be dealing with a Christian that's carnal. And you're basically going to say, I'm not having anything to do with you, but you're calling them out, right? You're calling them out. And that's for their best, because they need to know, right? And it may not be what they want to hear, but that's what's for their best. Also, we looked at restoring a Christian in a trespass, okay? So that's a Christian that obviously has crossed the line. Remember, a trespass is an offense to God. You've crossed the line. You're no longer righteous. It's a state of unrighteousness, okay, when you trespass, because you determine in your mind you're going to do that action, okay? And so you can help an individual out of love that's in a trespass. So that's ways you can help. A couple ways just we looked at to help someone out of love when you're helping them to benefit spiritually. And again, that who gets the love when you're loving those Christians? God the Father, okay? That's a way to show our love to the Father. Not by just saying, I love you, God, right? You show your love. Today, I want to start looking at how we love the Son. So let's turn to 1 Peter 1:8. And we're going to start in verse 7. And it says in verse 7, in order that the trial of your faith, that word trial is a word for testing for approval. So it's a test for approval here of the faith of you or your faith. Being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And here's our verse 8, referring back to Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, okay, we don't see him, yet what? We can love him, yet ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So, we can direct faith at a promise here that we can love the Son, okay? Now, we have to go to some other verses and kind of link it up to how do we love the Son? So, let's first start with James 1:12, and let's look at one way we can direct some love to the Son. And the first verse here, or in verse 12, it says, blessed. The word blessed there is happy. And I thought this would be kind of a neat study to do sometime, is how can a Christian be happy? And if you look at some of the scripture verses, just off the, you know, this one here, and I know of a few others, but happiness, you know, this world has a way of producing what we, you know, a lot of people make, what makes people happy. Well, happiness here for a Christian can be done by enduring a temptation, okay? There's things that may make you happy that you think, wow, that doesn't sound like something very fun to go through. But you know what? It'll produce happiness for you. And it's an interesting thing. I think I might look into it for a future time is what things in Scripture does it say can bring a Christian happiness? Okay. And because a lot of people are out there trying to figure out how they can be happy. And, Scripture is pretty clear in a few areas of what can bring happiness. And one thing for the Christian is happy is the man who endures temptation. Okay. For when he is tried, and that word is temptation there. You might have, some translations have it as a trial. It's the word for temptation. And interestingly enough, it's that word try there is that same word for testing for approval. Okay. So we have the same Greek word here that we saw in 1 Peter 1:7. Testing for approval. Okay, so happy is the man who endures temptation, because having become approved, he, the one who endures temptation, will receive the crown of life, which he promised to the ones loving him. Okay, so there's our word for love. And it's a promise here in Scripture that if you direct faith at this promise, and what's the promise? That if you endure temptation as a believer, that you will receive a crown of life. And what else are you doing here? You're directing love to the Son, okay? Because it says, for those that love are loving Him, okay? So, enduring temptation. So, enduring temptation, we know temptation is one step past what? What's the first thing? Kids can help me on this one. What's the first thing that pops in your mind? Is it start as a temptation? It's a lust. Okay, a lust. Now, can you control a lust that comes in your mind? No. We have no control what pops in our mind. What we do have control of is what we do with that thought. Okay. Now, if our mind's properly framed on things above, you should hopefully be able to recognize that lust pretty quick, that it doesn't match up with what's going on in your mind. And what can we do with a lust if we catch it as a lust? We can swat it away, okay, deny it. I think of for some reason I think of a 7-foot basketball player just swatting some 5.5-foot, guy like me and just swatting his basketball back into the fifth row of the stands, okay? It's like, get it out of here. It doesn't belong, right? So denying a lust is catching it as it is and just tossing it aside and saying, no, that's not who I am. It doesn't match up with me as a Christian. So you can deny a lust. That's in Titus 2:12. You can deny, let's turn there real quick. Titus 2:12. Now, this is not enduring temptation because we're not at temptation at this point. Okay. But it's a step before it that you can... you can deny it as a lust before you become tempted. And so in Titus 2:12 it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, present age. So just an interesting aside here, ungodliness and worldly lusts, why are they why isn't it just say denying ungodly lusts? Because what do we have to do with the world? We have to use it, okay? We use the world. So, flat out, the flesh and Satan would definitely be considered ungodliness, okay? But worldly lusts, we have to use the world. So there are some things in the world, obviously, that we're going to be doing on an everyday basis. It's just not using it too much, okay? So that's why you have that's why it's differentiated there, that you can deny... Both of these are, you can deny ungodliness, which are the lusts from Satan in the flesh, okay? And you can also deny worldly lusts, the ones that are too much, too far, going too far, okay? But not all lusts from the world, not all of the world is considered ungodly, because we have to use it. We have to use the world system, okay? So if you take that lust, though, and you make it your own, and you're drawn away by that lust and enticed, and all of a sudden you're thinking about it and you're making it your own, what is that now? It's temptation. Okay, you've been tempted. You've been drawn away from that lust. You've made it your own. You're enticed, and you're kind of out of your safe place. I think the way I thought about, at least with the kids in the Sunday school class, it was, I kind of thought about a mouse coming out of his little mouse hole to a piece of cheese out there. He's not coming out to the cheese yet, right? But he sees it and he's drawn away. It's drawing him like a bait, right? And his mind is distracted now on that piece of cheese on a trap. And he's no longer thinking about his safe place here where he's in his nice little hole in the wall, okay? So when you're drawn away and you've made it your own and you've now thought about it and you're dwelling on it, you're now tempted, okay? Are you righteous here? Yes, you're still righteous. Okay, you haven't crossed the line into trespass, but you're at a point in time where you need to do what? You need to start think. You need, at this point as a Christian, you need to use the proper defense, okay, if you're tempted. So you're going to have, obviously, three spiritual enemies, we know. We know we have the world, the flesh, and we have Satan. And it's important that we understand where the lusts are coming from to use the proper defense. Obviously, you don't want to defend the flesh as if you're fighting Satan or defending against Satan, okay? If you do, you're gonna fail. And so it's important to know where the lusts come from and identify them properly to get the proper defense. And that's how you're going to endure temptation, okay? So with the world system, we know we can deny those worldly lusts, but if you're tempted and you're at the point of temptation, then we know we can, in Galatians 6:14, it says we are crucified to the world and the world to us. And we know that in 1 John 2:15, it says that we are to not to love the world. Okay, basically we are to use it, but not abuse it. Okay, and that's going to take some, you're really going to have to discern at that point with the help of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit, when is it too much and when is it not too much, okay? So the individual Christian that's up to the individual Christian to know with the world system, okay? As you're led by the Holy Spirit and you're discerning things, you're going to have to understand what's too much and what's not too much. So, and basically, if it's going to be something that's going to hinder what God has planned for you in your Christian life, to accomplish those things that he has for you and the world system's taking you away from those things, then that sounds like that's probably going to be a situation where you're going to figure out maybe it's too far, okay, and that you're abusing the world system in that situation, okay? So with the flesh, it's straightforward. We don't mess around with the flesh. We don't use some of it. Just don't abuse it, right? Now, with the flesh, no. What do we do with the flesh? We go Romans 6:11. We reckon, you count it to be so, what? That you're dead to the sin nature, okay? And it doesn't end there. You're dead to the sin nature, but you're alive unto God. And then when you're alive unto God, you can yield your members for righteousness' sake, not unrighteousness, okay? But reckoning yourself dead to the sin nature is alive. We're not saved in our flesh, okay? The only part of us that's saved is in our spirit. So our flesh is very much alive, and we can still sin. We have a sin nature, okay? And I know you guys all know that. But we need to reckon ourselves dead to that sin nature. And so if I'm dead, I can't do those things that it would want me to do. I was thinking last night when I was grilling, it was an awesome day, so I'm like, we're going to barbecue. So I got a big tri-tip, and it was so good. And I was thinking about this with... The only way I would not be eating that tri-tip that last night was if I was dead, okay? And the same thing with that chocolate peanut butter ice cream I have later today. Only Tillamook brand is the best one in the chocolate peanut butter ice cream. But if I'm dead, I won't eat that ice cream. If I'm alive to it, I'm eating it, right? That bowl's gonna be sitting there, and the only way I wouldn't be eating it is if I'm on the ground dead, okay? And that's how we are with the sin nature, okay? We have to think. We have to count ourselves to be dead to it, so we can't use it and do it. Okay, so that's how you can overcome the sin nature. And then with Satan, we know we put on the armor in Ephesians 6:11. We put on the armor. This is a mental putting on of armor. You don't go to your closet and pull out your set of armor because you're going to fight Satan today. No. And you don't put it on unless you need it, okay? It's a defense. You're not looking for a fight with Satan. You're not going to go out looking for a satanic attack, okay? So this is a mental warfare in your mind where you're going to defend against Satan, okay? Now, one thing that's very important with all of these is you have to be using faith. So you have to be spiritual and direct faith at these promises. God promises that we will overcome our spiritual enemies if we properly direct faith at these promises and direct the proper defense to the proper enemy. Okay, so it's important that that you're a spiritual Christian who's directing faith at this promise from God. Otherwise, if you're not, then is it going to work? No, you have to have the faith in the promise that this is how you defeat your enemy. Okay, so you have to be. It's important that everybody understands that if you're not spiritual and you're just trying to on your own think of these things and hope that they work, it's not going to work. You have to be directing faith. Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:26. I just want to show that, this is an individual thing when we're enduring a temptation. You know, I might be dealing with something, you might be dealing with something. But why is it important that a Christian, how does it benefit other Christians here? Well, it benefits other Christians because we're all part of what? The body of Christ. And if one person is suffering or whether it be in sin or whatever reason, that the rest of the body can suffer. So it is important that we endure temptation, that we're growing spiritually, and that we're not affecting the rest of the body. Okay. So in 1 Corinthians 12:26, I better get there. It's nice being able to talk today. Last time I was up here, I could barely talk. And I ended up in urgent care. And I was sick for 3.5 weeks. I just got better like three, 4 days ago. So it's kind of nice. All right, so 1 Corinthians 12:26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are a body of Christ, and members in particular. Now, it's pretty simple to think, you know, if you have a stubbed toe, obviously it's going to affect the way you feel, the rest of your body, okay? So if one part of the body is suffering, then the rest of your body kind of suffers along with it. And it doesn't go unnoticed, okay? So for the rest of the body of Christ, it is important that we're enduring our temptations and living the Christian life and not suffering and living a life of sin, okay? Because it does affect the rest of the body, okay? So there is a benefit to other Christians when you're spiritual, okay? And directing love to the Son, in this case, by enduring temptation. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4:7. This is another passage of how we can love the Son. 2 Timothy 4:7. This is Paul writing to Timothy. This is right before right before his death. And he's writing a letter to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 4:7, let me start in 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure, this Paul, is at hand. I, Paul, have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. So there's our word love. We can direct love at his appearing, the appearing of him. Okay, so, well, it's how do we direct love at his appearing? Do we just picture him coming back for us to be raptured and we direct love at that? No, well, we got to go back in the context that we just read. And who's our example here? Well, Paul is. This is the end of Paul's life, and he's saying, I have fought a good fight. Now, this word for fight is a word for a struggle, or it's it's like agonizing. Okay, it's the word for agony you find in the Greek. So it's an agony, it's struggle. It's not easy, right? He's saying, I have agonized a good agony, or I have struggled a good struggle. I fought a good fight. Okay. A good thing to go back and refer to this is in 1 Timothy 6:12. So if you go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 12, we can see a reference to the same thing here. And it gives us a little more perspective on what he means by fighting the good fight. So in 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, fight the good fight of, and let me look at this real quick, of the faith, lay hold, let's see, don't lose my place here. Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So in the beginning of the verse here, we have our same word, fight, which is that word agonizing, it's the struggle. And it's to struggle the good struggle, or agonize the good agony, of what? The faith. What's the faith? It's a specific faith. We've looked at it in our previous by enduring temptation is what? It's directing that doctrine at your enemies to defeat your enemies utilizing faith. Okay? So the faith is the body of doctrine we use to defeat our enemies. Okay? So what's the fight, the good fight linked to here? The faith. Okay? So it's not easy. It's a struggle. It's an agony. It's a struggle to do. But by doing that, that's how you fight the good fight. It's living under grace and using the faith to overcome your enemies, okay? And it's not easy. He didn't pick nice, easy words here, okay? But Paul, saying that, said that he did that. He fought the good fight. It doesn't mean you're never going to fail either, okay? It's a battle. It's a fight. There's going to be ups and downs, but he fought the fight, okay? He struggled. It was an agony, but he utilized the faith to overcome his enemies. And that's what it's referring to there. Next it says, I have finished my course. In that situation, when you're talking, now Paul liked to use a lot of references to athletic events or like an athlete here. So this would be, you know, when you finish your course, you don't quit. You don't give up. Okay, you might have a rough patch on the race, right? You might get a side ache, and what do? You keep pressing forward. You keep going. That's what he's saying here. You don't quit. You keep going. You finish the good works, in this case with a Christian, that God has for you. Okay, you're not supposed to just throw in the towel and quit just because what you perceive, things aren't going your way. Okay, remember, it's a struggle and it's an agony to live the Christian life. And that's what Paul referred to in the beginning of the verse. So you keep the course, you finish it, you don't quit. And then the last thing he talks about here is, I have kept the faith. That word for keep, it's not just, you know, to put it in a box and throw it up on your shelf and keep it stored away. No, in this case, it's talking about something that you guard, you protect, okay? And again, this is the faith. What's the faith again? The faith is the body of doctrine to overcome your spiritual enemies, okay? And you might hear different ways of things preached out there of how to defeat your enemies, but what's important is to understand what Scripture says and to keep that and guard it, and protect it, okay? You don't compromise, you don't change what you believe just because of what you read in another book or what you hear from somebody else. You stick to Scripture, and Scripture tells you how to defeat your enemies and how to utilize the faith, and you guard and protect that. Okay? That's part of this race here, that of the Christian life. And it's important that we do protect it and guard it. Okay? Because like I said, you might hear differing things out there from people that may go to other churches or things you might hear or read, but it's important that you protect it, guard it, and don't compromise it, and don't change it, okay? And that's something Paul did, okay? Is he never, you don't want to waver on the things that you believe in, and in this case, reference to the faith, okay? So because of those things there, they have three things. He fought the good fight, he finished his course, and he kept the faith. or guarded the faith. Because of that, what? There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So again, we can direct faith here at a promise that if you do these things, what? That you'll be given a crown. Okay. Now, this crown will be given by the Lord, the righteous judge, at that day. And not only to me, okay, Paul's not the only one that's going to receive this crown, because he refers here to anyone only. It says to them that love his appearing. Okay, so that ties it together. Is how do you love his appearing? You do what Paul said here. You fight the good fight. You finish your course. You guard the faith. You do those things, and then the Lord, the righteous judge at his appearing, will what? Eventually, we're going to get a crown for that. Now, how does he test our works? They'll be tested by fire. That word for that we looked at earlier, where it's a test for approval, it can be, you know, if you throw something, you know, our works are going to eventually be judged, right? And they're either going to be burned up into nothing, into ash, and be for nothing, or we're going to have something that's of material. And you'll get a crown for some of those works that you do. And one of them here is how you can earn your crown is by what Paul says here in verse 7. And we're not going to keep those crowns. We know that. We've been taught that before. We're going to cast them back at Christ's feet. We get that in Revelation. I'm not going to go there today. I believe that's the passage that deals with the 24 elders talking about how they're going to cast the crowns. So the glory will go back to Christ, okay? But we can still earn those crowns today. So we can earn the crown of life by enduring temptation, and the crown of righteousness. Where was that? For fighting the good fight and loving his appearing. So, and loving his appearing, another way I think about it is you live your Christian life as if Christ can return at any time. We don't know when he's going to return, okay? We don't have revelation that says after these set of events, Christ is going to come back. No. So it could be today, it could be tomorrow. But you should take advantage of every situation you're in and be led by the Spirit to utilize the fruit from the Spirit and direct it at the situations you have. And you should be living every day as if he could be coming back. And you want to maximize the most out of your Christian life, okay? And you want to, you know, if he's coming back today, you want to do as much as you can before he comes back. That's the attitude, right? You want to do what he's leading you to do, the Spirit, okay? And so that's part of loving his appearing is every day living as if Christ could come back today. And I want to get the most out of my Christian life and for the benefit of others. Now, we don't have any verses directly that deal with how we direct love to the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's the one producing our agape love in this situation, because this is a supernatural love that comes from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one that does supply us with this love. And so he is obviously involved in our utilization of agape love. But there's not necessarily a verse that's out there that says you direct love to the Holy Spirit by doing this, this, and this, like we see with the Father and the Son. But he is the one that produces the love. He produced and that which will produce our Christian lifestyle and our Christian walk, okay, by utilizing the fruit from the Spirit. So I think that's what I had prepared for you today. We're about 10:45 or a couple minutes before. Is there any questions? Anything?
I have a question.
Sure. To overcome your spiritual enemies. So you're going to have, like, each enemy utilizes a specific defense. Okay? So you're going to defend against Satan a certain way by putting on the armor. You're going to defend against the flesh by reckoning yourself dead to the sin nature and alive unto God in Christ. And then with the world system, you can reckon yourself dead to the world and the world to you. You can not love the world, right? But use it and not abuse it. if you're utilizing the proper defense, so utilizing the proper defense for each enemy does require faith. Okay, you have to have faith that if you use those specific defense for each enemy, that you will overcome your spiritual enemies. So that their doctrine is a group of, you know, all those grouped together would be considered what's called the faith. Is that body of doctrine for all your enemies combined, but each one has its own defense. So you have to properly use it, and you direct faith that at the promise that if you use that, you will overcome your enemy. Okay, so it does require faith to overcome your enemies in each situation when you're using your proper defense. So the faith is that doctrine to do that. Anything else? No? All right. I guess we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to share in your word today. And we ask that as we go forth from here and the rest of the week ahead, that we would utilize the opportunities we have as we're led by the Spirit to direct love to a Christian, to other Christians, and to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.